announcements this morning. First of all, I want to welcome all of our guests with us this morning. And, not that we want to pick on just one, but I'm going to. So we have Pedro here this Sunday among our guests. And Pedro is an exchange student. He's going to be with the Logistics for some months. So welcome, Pedro, to the congregation. And Pedro's coming from Madrid, right? Madrid.
Yeah.
Other announcements, we want to pray for John Sparks. He's in the hospital right now. Also, for the family of Evelyn Fisher, they had her funeral already up in Nebraska a week or so ago. Voters' meeting is after the church service this Sunday. We also have the wedding of Dixie and Richard. That's going to be at 1 p.m. at the Shrine Building. If you are interested, there's a reception that follows. Open Hands Mission to the Blind is this week as well. So those of you who would like to help out with the Blind Mission, feel free to do so. Caroling also. How many good singers do we have here? How many bad singers do we have here? Okay, bad singers too. So that's going to be December the 20th. We're going to meet at the church at 5:15 and do some caroling at nursing homes. Also, Christmas Eve service at 7, Christmas Day at 10, and there's going to be a brunch that follows the Christmas Day service for those who'd like to participate in that. Please know if you have Thrivent, if you've donated choice dollars to Trinity Lutheran, please note the announcement in the bulletin on that. They need some information from you if you've donated Thrivent choice dollars. With that then, I invite you to bow your head in prayer, and then we'll begin our service. Continue with our opening hymn, 349.
Save your
to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, at his command, in his stead, according to his promise, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We read responsively the intro. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
Bless your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand.
Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob.
You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins.
Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?
Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice.
Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Thank you.
enlighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 8. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
The Lord coming in, the righteous King coming in, humble on a donkey. Last Sunday we talked about jealous God, and today it is the God of love. That is the God upon whom we wait. And these three things are not opposed to each other. As a matter of fact, we can't separate them from each other. We can't separate in God His qualities, including that of righteousness and jealousy, as if they were opposed to and could be independent of love, or love could be independent of them. A problem that I think many people have is that we can have a one-dimensional view of God, where God is love and love trumps everything in God. And so maybe you've heard of the title and the slogan, "Love Wins," which is used to ignore certain truths about who God is. On the other hand, completely different issue is that some people will see God's love as a cause of offense. Why? Because God's love is giving us what we don't deserve, and thus they will be angry at God saving the people. They rather have to go to hell. So when they tell someone to go to hell, they really mean it. Well, our text this morning is from 1 John chapter 4. And it's really, if you read the text, you can break it up, outline it in two ways. The nature of God and the manifestation of love. And so that's how we're going to break up the sermon this morning. That's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about the nature of God and the manifestation of love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be manifest among us this morning, your love, your grace, your mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. And in that mercy, we pray, fill us with your Spirit, that we might be able to hear and receive and be affected by your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you look at your bulletins, the epistle reading, First John chapter 4, why don't we go ahead and read verse 8 together. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And there we have it, that first section of the sermon, talking about the nature of God. Now, I think it's important to note here that it says God is love. It doesn't say love is God. And that's very important. We can't switch those two things around, because love is not supreme. God is supreme. Love is not the measure of all things, especially in the sense of the wild and disparate ways that people can think about what love is. God is the measure of all things. And C.S. Lewis, I think he puts it well and makes that good point here, that when people say God is love, they can mean at times that love is God, and he goes on to say this, they really mean that our feelings of love, however and wherever they arise, are to be treated with great respect. And then what happens is that all sorts of brokenness and all sorts of sin gain approval under the label of love. It's okay what I'm doing, because I don't love her anymore. I love her. Love. Love is not God, but God is love. And he defines for us what it is and what it isn't. Talking about then the nature of God, this idea that God is love also implies, and this is another point that Lewis will bring out, and I think he's absolutely right, it also implies the existence of the Trinity. As C.S. Lewis puts it, God is love has no real meaning unless God contains more than one person, or contains at least two persons. And we talk about the mystery of the Trinity, right? That there is one God, and yet there are three persons. Do I understand it? No, I really don't. But then if I understood everything about God, you wouldn't be God. But one God, we confess it, one God, three persons, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, there is one God. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Why is this important? Why is love important to that concept? Because love is not a mere concept, and it is not a mere feeling, but it is something that was shared in the Trinity in eternity past and currently today and will be forever. So, for instance, Jesus says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand, which isn't just speaking about His incarnational life, but is an eternal truth. If God were not true, His love would mean nothing in eternity past, where there is only God and nothing else. But in that community of that Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love is made real and love is shared. That God is love also implies this, that everything God does has an element of love to it. In other words, God doesn't put His love on the shelf. Forget about it. Walk away from it. And then, after some centuries, remember, oh yeah, I got to grab that off the shelf. When God created the universe, He loved. And by the way, He didn't love just the system. He loved humanity and every other being that He has created in the universe. Some people will say that. You know, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved. There are a few Christians that will say, well, what that really means is that God loved the system. Right? The system He created. But not necessarily all of you. But what does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that believes in Him should not perish but have. So, His loving of the world meant His loving of the people of the world, even the fallen people of the world, which is all of us. When God drowned Pharaoh's army, His love was there, His love for His people and the revelation of His glory. Even on Judgment Day, when God separates out the sheep from the goats, when he separates out the righteous from the unrighteous, His love is going to be there, His love for His moral truth, and also love for the church that heaven not be turned into hell. So there is a separation between the righteous and the wicked. The nature of God is that God is love. Let's talk about the manifestation of love, okay? Let's look at verse 9. And let's read that together. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Manifested. Well, what do we mean? What does the text mean by manifested? God's love is manifested. In other words, it's made visible, it's displayed, it's made fully known, and it's displayed in the manger, in the incarnation of Jesus, where God in flesh comes, salvation in person there laid in the manger, manifested even before the birth, as Mary, the mother of our Lord, Mary, the mother of God, grows, and Jesus grows in her. Manifested, the love of God, Jesus in His humility, sits on His throne in her womb, which is her womb. And of course, that manifestation was for us. It was for us. Each one of us can say, it was for me. If we just say that love was manifest in the, right there in the manger, that's not enough. because we're not talking about history, we're talking about history applied. So it is for us, for me, for my neighbor. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And part of that manifestation, by the way, is that $10 word we heard in our text. Verse 10. Let's look at that. And we'll read it together. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, propitiation, that's a big word. What the heck does that mean? You know, Pastor, maybe you should have picked another Bible version for that one. Well, in explaining propitiation, I actually want to explain it by contrasting it with the pagan view of propitiation back in the day of Jesus, right? So propitiation to the pagans would be this. We have to appease the gods that are angry with us. And so propitiation starts with the individual, with that sinful person. That sinful person initiates, that sinful person works to appease the gods that they might have a tranquil life. Propitiation in the Christian religion, as revealed to us, is different. Because propitiation doesn't start with me trying to appease God. Propitiation is God providing for me what I need, what I can't give, what I can't accomplish, God doing what appeases His own wrath. You know, imagine you go to the Ford dealership here in town. Somebody goes to the Ford dealership and he picks up one of these nice Expeditions, maybe putting $50,000-$60,000 down for a nice high-end one. Well, before he does that, he takes it on a test drive. So, and he drives recklessly down the freeway, ending up in that green strip, running over the cables that keep him from going over to the other side of the freeway, and ending up on the side. He totals that Expedition. Imagine the owner of Ford in Lebanon saying, "You know what? I'll pay the cost." I don't know who the owner of Ford in Lebanon is. Does anybody? I don't know. You know him?
Yeah.
I don't care how nice of a guy he is. He's not going to be doing that. But that's what God did. He paid the cost. As one has written, this is what God has done for rebellious mankind. He pardons their sins at His own cost. And so the manifestation of the love of God is in this propitiation, which here, we'll give it another description. The cost of our forgiveness. When you think of propitiation, it is the cost of our forgiveness. And it's not on me, it's not on you, it was on Jesus Christ, our Savior. What about manifestation? Well, the text says, secondly, that love is manifested in us. Or we could say from the Greek just as well that love is manifested among us. That we've experienced it. We've come to know it. Ran across a meme this week from Babylon Bee. It's of a man kneeling in church, praying, looking a little forlorn, a little sad. And the caption on the meme goes this way: man struggling to understand how God could let good things happen to bad people. Man struggling to understand how good things can happen to bad people. That's the manifestation of God's love, is that those who are unrighteous fallen creatures, wicked in themselves, God does good toward in them and among them. And so, Romans chapter 5 puts it this way. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Manifestation of God's love among the unworthy. You know, it's been said every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Maybe you've heard that before. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. We all have a past. We can all look back on things and say, oh, my Lord, how ashamed am I? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I fell into the deception of sin. We might look 10 years ago. We might look 10 minutes ago. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. Because we experience the grace of God in Christ. And by the way, that love is manifest among us as a body of believers. But by the way, John is very concerned in the context of John about the body of believers and how we treat one another. We'll get into that in a little bit. But the manifestation of the love of God among us is right there also in the sacrament, where God comes, Jesus comes, in a way we don't understand, in with and under the bread and the wine, we receive Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of sins, not by going through and doing ritual, but by the faith that believes in the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. The love of God manifested among us, together, as a church, as a body of believers. The love of God is not only manifested, it's not only manifested in us and among us, but we can say that the love of God is manifested through us as well. You know, look at that verse 11. Let's look at verse 7 first. We'll read verse 7 together, and then we'll read verse 11 together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is why I say knowing God is, and I've said it ad nauseum here in the last couple of months, that knowing God is practical. That the doctrine of Scripture, including the doctrine of God, shapes our life and shapes our conscience, because the Holy Spirit changes what we hate and what we love. The Holy Spirit, the more that we understand from the heart who God is, His will, and His ways, we are shaped into the image of God. Since God's love is manifested through us, I imagine it can leave us with some questions, a lot of questions. For instance, how do I love the person I don't like? Now, that's not going to be true in this congregation, but in other congregations, there's going to be members you just don't like. How do you love them? Has my love been properly ordered under God's word? Or has it been worldly, permissive, and weak? How has my love excelled? How has my love faltered? And certainly, when we hear these words from the Apostle John, we have to give consideration to this. How has my love excelled? Where have I seen the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? And where has my love faltered? Yes, where has it faltered here in the congregation, among the body of believers? Right? Because we're just not customers. We should never think of ourselves as customers. They're just like going to one gas station or the other. Going to Aldi or going to Walmart. With a body of believers, how has our love excelled or how has it faltered here? But I guarantee you, all of us, including the pastor, our love has faltered. And of course, we can expand this beyond the church, but that's its first application in the context of the epistle. Because we can think of it in larger applications beyond this body of believers to the whole church. Indeed, beyond that, to family, to society, and so forth. Here's the great and good news. As though our love has faltered, God's love has not. And that's what Christmas is about. The love of God incarnate. And the love that becomes a bleeding love. A charity poured out on the cross for sinful people.
Let us pray to the Lord. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you gave your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to become man that he might enter this world and destroy the works of the devil, deliver the works of the devil among us, from among us, deliver us from lovelessness for each other in the congregation. And rather manifest your love among us in word and sacrament and in the love that we share with each other. Lord, in your mercy, we implore you to rule and govern our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we would seek no refuge but his word, that we would avoid the sin to which our sinful flesh is inclined, and that we would remain among faithful followers of Christ in this place. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
If you, O Lord, in you, O Lord, we rejoice and trust, give us joy at all times, and make us reasonable in word and deed, that all would recognize our Christian confidence in your Son's advent. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, be the source of strength and comfort in every home. Bless the children of our families, that every darkness would be lightened by your Son's gracious visitation. Preserve them from dangers to body and soul. Guide them by your word in wise paths, and keep them firm in the faith until life's end. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that you would encourage the hearts of Evelyn Fisher's family and friends as they mourn her passing, and do so remembering the strong faith that she had, the settled knowing of your love in Christ. We pray also for the sick and the ailing, that you would sustain them and heal them. Cody, John Sparks, Darlene, Linda, Rick, Dick, Barbara, Bill, Kathy, Kenneth, and others that we mention in our own hearts. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. I'll have the presentation of the offerings. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is surely good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give you thanks for the boundless love you've shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death, and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, ever more praising you, and saying, mercy, you sent your servant, John the Baptizer, to proclaim that in Christ the kingdom of heaven draws near. With thankful hearts, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, confident that in his body and blood, given to eat and drink, we receive the forgiveness of sins, and so proclaim his death until he comes again in glory. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Oh,
Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.
Serve the Lord with gladness.